So let's go to the Word of God in Exodus chapter 7. I want to talk to you this morning about God's end time faithfulness to His covenant people. God's faithfulness to His covenant people, because I know that many of you in the church, sometimes you tend to live in fear, and this message is for those who will receive it on the internet as well, but there are many in the church today who are fearful. And they're fearful if you talk about the end times and you talk about the things, the tribulation and things that are going to come upon the earth. They don't want to hear it because they get fearful. But the Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Amen. And I want to show you something in the Word of God this morning. It does not matter what your view has been or is today concerning the rapture, whether you believe that it's before the 7 years of tribulation, or in the middle, or at the end. I want you to just set it aside for today. And I want you to understand that even if the church is here, and even if we are here in the midst of those things, or if the Lord has taken His church out, either way, God is faithful to His people. If we're here in the midst of tribulation, God is faithful. Understand this morning, some of you, maybe you've put all of your hope for years in the pre-tribulation rapture, and now you have doubts. Maybe you hear people giving other views, as I sometimes do, and say you need to be prepared for whatever may come upon this earth. The church in China has suffered horribly for years and years. And they were told many years ago when missionaries went in that they would never have to suffer because the Lord would take them home before that ever would happen, instead of preparing them to be able to stand in a time of difficulty. So today is about God's faithfulness in the time of His end time judgments. We know that during the period called the tribulation, there is going to be, as man continues to thumb his nose at God and rebellion grows ever more great, there's coming a time that God is going to say this far and no further. And when man has crossed that line, God is going to judge the world. He's going to unleash judgments and even His wrath upon this earth. But God has something special ordained for His people, and it is based upon His covenant love. His covenant love. Now, I don't have time this morning for us to do a study on covenant. But covenant is a contract. It's more than a contract. It is a supernaturally backed contract ordained by God. God entered into contract with Abraham, his son Isaac, and his son Jacob. Three times He entered into these covenants in order to promise that His people He would take care of. He made a covenant. Some of God's covenants depend on us being faithful. But there is a covenant of love and redemption that the Lord has given through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that God would accomplish for us regardless of us. He would go to the cross and He would suffer and bleed and die and be buried and resurrected without any help from us, without us praying for Him, without us helping Him. It would all be His work so that no man could glory in it. It would all be by the power, the right arm of God. And we are going to look at this morning a time of judgment when the children of Israel were in Egypt and they were in slavery and Moses was sent to bring them out. But the point is this, that if God is faithful during the fierce day of His wrath, if He is going to be faithful, and we can see that in the Word of God, during the fierce day of His wrath that so many people are afraid of, do you think that you can trust Him to be faithful today?
Yes.
Do you think that He'll be faithful to you through the current storms in which we find ourselves? God has ordained care and protection for His people. And it's not just for certain times in history and just certain ones of His children. It is for His people. And it's not based upon our good works. It's not based upon our merit. It's not based even upon how mature we are as believers, as you will see. But it is based upon one thing that we will see at the end. And so if God kept Israel while His judgments were being poured out on Egypt, how much more will he keep us? And how much more will he keep his church during these days in which we live? Today, people are just running around afraid. So many Christians are filled with fear and anxiety. And especially the people in the world, the unbelievers, are gripped with fear. And you see it right now in this panic over something that has been so hyped up. And that fear creeps into the church. Many of you, you listen to the news and you listen to other people. You don't evaluate it according to the Word of God. And you hear what other people are saying and you just automatically take that and you own it. And you allow fear and anxiety to come into your own heart, your own life, so that you live in absolute turmoil over these things. David, the psalmist, cried out to God. He said, "Lord, show me my anxieties. If there's any anxiety in me, if there's any fear in me, that I might confess it to you and be cleansed and be made whole." He said, "At times when I am afraid, I will trust in you. At times when I'm afraid, I will trust in you." So before we go into the Word, there are just a couple of things that I want us to see. One of these is this glorious truth that we have in the Word of God, that we all know if we're a believer because we have staked our life upon it. We came to Him in faith because of this glorious truth that Jesus took our sins, He took our shame to Calvary, He took our place. In fact, if we understand what the Word of God says, we were in Him and we were carried there as well. He bore our sins, but He took us there as well, so that all of the penalty for our sins has been paid. We have been crucified with Christ. He endured the entire, listen at this, He endured the entire wrath of God against us in His body on the cross of Calvary. He endured every ounce. This is very important that you understand this. When Jesus was hanging on the cross and He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was enduring every ounce of wrath that was stored up against sin for all of eternity, past, present, future, everything Amen. That every person has ever done Amen. Was heaped upon Him, so that those who come and look to Him in faith receive the freedom and the liberty from the power and the penalty of sin. So that when the world is judged, there's coming a time that I mentioned when the world is going to be judged. When the world is judged and God's wrath is poured out because of a completeness of rebellion against Christ, it will not fall upon us. Amen. You understand, troubles come to us in this world, as we will see in a moment. But the wrath of God will never, ever, ever touch you. Because you have already had that carried to the cross in Christ. There is a wrath of God that is reserved for those who have rebelled against Him, who will not submit to Him, who will not yield their lives to Him, who walk in this rebellious self-rule, self-will. There is wrath that is stored up for the end time, but it is not going to touch one hair of your head if you are in Christ. Because you have already been to the cross with Him. So when the world is judged, you won't be, because you've received Him already. This is a great, glorious truth. Amen. This is where we find our liberty. The second thing is that God is able. Sometimes we forget His power. God is able to deliver and protect us in all things. God is able. Say with me, God is able. God is able. He has the capacity and the capability. He is omnipotent, which means there's no end to His power. It is infinite. So God is infinitely powerful and able, capable to keep us and to protect us from these things. And so we see that God has made a promise. He's made a covenant with His people based upon the fact that Jesus already took our wrath and we are now accepted in Him. And so God is able to protect us. The Bible says that He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Amen. He is God in human flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. That's a title. He is the firstborn over all creation. And if the one, it says in that same passage, it says that by him and through him all things were created. And that nothing was made that was not made by him. So if he was able to speak the universe into existence, how much more is he able to keep us and to protect us? I don't know why we magnify the problems and we magnify the danger and we minimize the power of God. It should be the other way around. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, the New Testament declares that all these things happened. We're not going to turn there, but declares that all of these Old Testament things happened as examples to those in the Old Testament. I mean, it happened to them as examples to us upon whom the ends of the age have come. For those of us who live in the end time, every one of these things that happened in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow. It is symbolism. It's real. It's historical. Nevertheless, it also is a picture for you and I that we can enter into and we can find meaning for us in these times in which we're living. So we turn to this time of Israel's captivity. If you remember, Israel was captive some 300 to 400 years in the land of Egypt. And they were, at first, they were just pilgrims there. They went there to escape the famine when Joseph was made governor over Egypt. But then as they multiplied and became a huge nation within the confines of Egypt, then the pharaohs became fearful of their power and their might and was afraid that they would overthrow and take over the kingdom, and so they forced them into slavery. Remember this from your Old Testament stories, that God, that Pharaoh, through Joseph, had given them a portion of land. It's called the land of Goshen. The land of Goshen. And so the Israelites lived in Egypt in a district called Goshen. And so they served as slaves. They made the pyramids. They made the cities of Pharaoh. They worked in the brick pits. And they tread upon mud and straw in order to make bricks for Pharaoh in order to build his cities. Moses was God's instrument. I'm just reminding you of the story. Moses is God's instrument to deliver them. Moses was sent there to bring them out of slavery. And there was going to be a great exodus. They would come forth out of Egypt some 2 to 3 million strong. They would come out of Egypt. God was going to break the power of Egypt. He commanded Pharaoh to release them and he would not. God already said that Pharaoh's heart would be hard. And so he brought judgments against Egypt. He unleashed plagues against Egypt. And every time, at first, Pharaoh's heart was hard on his own. And then when God already knew from the foundation of the world that Pharaoh's heart was so hard that he would never turn, it says that God hardened his heart even more in order to display his great power in bringing them out of Egypt. And so they're going to have they're coming out, and we call it the Exodus, which means the exit. There's a great exit as they come out of Egypt and into freedom and into liberty to be led to the promised land. Beloved, there are 3 exoduses. We are headed towards the 3rd and final exodus. The first exodus we see here in the story of Moses as he delivers the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. The second one was at Pentecost when Jesus has come and he has offered himself and he has set a people free, brought them out of slavery to sin. They are born again. It's the beginning of the church. And where were they delivered from? They were delivered from Judaism. They were delivered from the religious system of their day, a system of works for righteousness. And they were brought out by the grace and the mighty hand of God. There was a huge deliverance out of the Jewish nation, out of the religious system of their day, as the power of God came at Pentecost and they went out into the world preaching the gospel to everyone, everywhere that they went. And then the third exodus is when Jesus comes again. How many of you know our Moses is Christ? And he is going to deliver his people out of this world. Yes. And he is going to bring us into the fullness of his kingdom when he comes again. And so all of these things are types and shadows, and they are symbols for us that we see in the Old Testament story. Yes, we'll get to the scripture in a moment. God's people, Israel, had been given this place called Goshen. It was even when they were made slaves, they were still given a certain amount of liberty. And they had this place. They had their own livestock. They had their own little dwellings. They lived in the land of Goshen, a district called Goshen. Now, very important here, Goshen, the word Goshen means drawing near. Drawing near. To draw near, this will be so important in just a moment. So I want us to just do this overview. We'll take a few minutes. As we go to Exodus chapter 7, we're not going to read it all, but I'm going to highlight each of the 10 plagues. And so in chapter 7, beginning with verse 14 through 18, keep in mind that every judgment that God sent upon Egypt was a judgment against one of their idols, one of their gods. God was saying that he alone is sovereign. He alone is God. He was displaying his power. He came against their insects because they had insect gods. He came against the river because the Nile was a god. He came against he turned the land to darkness, as we will see, because their most important god was Ra, the sun god. He came against every one of the major gods of Egypt in these 10 plagues. In verse 14, so the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. We're not going to read all of it, but not only the water in the river was turned to blood, the water in pitchers and bowls in their houses was turned to blood. The fish died in the river and began to stink, and it was a horrible thing that happened, and people were terrified all over the land of Egypt. The Egyptians were. And so only by the word of Moses did the waters clear up again. But Pharaoh continually hardens his heart every time that these things happen. The second was a plague of flies. If you look at chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. We know that if we read on, that filled the houses, the frogs were in their beds, they were multiplying everywhere, and everywhere they turned, they could not move because of millions of frogs all over the land of Egypt, again coming against one of the gods of Egypt. Keep in mind that we see elements of many of these plagues again in the book of Revelation as we look at the end time judgments that God pours out upon this world. The third one is lice, chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So we see these first three plagues that happen, and we want to take a break for a moment. We want to pause, and we want to see something important. The first three plagues, you have to understand this to understand the story. The first three plagues were common to everyone in the land. That includes the Israelites. The first three plagues, the blood in the bowls and basins and in the river, affected everybody. It affected Israel. The frogs that took over the land of Egypt and just absolutely grossed them out everywhere they went, were the homes of the Israelites as well as the home of the Egyptians. The lice, what a horrible thing, the lice were everywhere. And they were in the homes of the Israelites as well as the Egyptians. Beloved, we live in a fallen world. And there are things that God allows because He's God. Nothing happens that's not beyond His permission. Amen. There are things that Satan does that God does not interfere in at this point in history. There are things that God allows, and He allows them for reasons. There are things that He permits to happen, and they happen to good people and to bad people. We live in a fallen world. We may have a level of faith where we walk in a level of health, but most of us have been sick at least once in our life, and God allowed it. We live in a fallen world, and the Bible says we do not yet see all things under His feet, though when He comes again, all things will be placed underneath His feet. There are things that God allows, and there are things that God sends. The Bible still deals with nations just as He did in the Bible. There's no difference. There's nowhere that God ever changed His method of dealing with man. He still judges nations. When nations begin to turn against God, and especially, you know this as believers, if they turn against Israel, God says to Israel, He said, those that bless you, I will bless, and those that curse you, I will curse. And you can go back and trace, and every time we have come against Israel in some way, every time that we've tried to divide their land, which God says belongs to them, every time we've interfered in a negative way with Israel, where generally we are their allies, every time we have hindered Israel, there has been an unleashing of some calamity in the United States. Because when we violate God's law in some way, it's not that God has to even just step, raise up from His throne. It's not like He sits up and says, oh, here, let me send a thunderbolt. No, God just simply is tied by legality. He's a legal God. And if you violate His law, which promises protection, you violate His law, He lifts His hand of protection. And so there are things, I'm making a point here. Even in these times in which we're living, and even as we enter the time of God's final judgments, there are things, when you go to the book of Revelation and you see the things that are poured out upon the earth, there are some things that are going to affect everyone, believers alike, believers and unbelievers alike. There are some things that because we live in this world, we suffer. And that's the way that it is. But I want you to see that God has made a there's something that happens here. The first three plagues affect everyone. But the last seven plagues become far more serious, and they represent the wrath of God. As God continually begins to increase His wrath against Egypt to the point that they will finally release Israel and send them out of the place of bondage into a place of liberty. So we see, this is so important for you to see, the first three. And so God is sovereign. And sometimes when bad things happen, and it's to people who are walking with the Lord, there may be some area of our life that the Bible says that if He's a good father, He'll chastise us, right? Yes. If He doesn't chastise us, then we're illegitimate. We're not really His sons or daughters. So when you find God's hand seems to be heavy upon you and you seem to be being chastised, there's some trouble that doesn't seem to lift. Say, God, what are you trying to teach me? Where am I in error, Lord God? What is it that you want to change in my life? But now we come to the point of the other seven plagues. Israel is in the midst of Egypt. They have been enticed by false gods themselves. They have cried out for God to deliver them. At the same time, they have Egyptian gods in their hearts. We know that because when they came out into the wilderness, God had to deal with an entire generation of them because He brought them out of Egypt, but now He had to get Egypt out of them because they had been influenced. And when you are influenced by the culture in which you live and its gods, God will begin to deal with you in order to purify your heart, that he becomes the only one on the throne of your heart. And so here in Egypt, the judgments fell and Israel suffered because God humbles his people. And Israel had to be humbled as well. So he humbled them. But the worst was yet to come. So beginning in the fourth plague, we're going to see something. So in number four of the fourth plague, beginning in verse 22 of the same chapter. Let's see, what were we in?
Chapter 8,
verse 22. Begin with verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water, then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, or else if you will not let my people go, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart.'" Well, let's just pause that for a moment. So he's going to send flies, and flies carry disease and filth. And so this was another just increase, a horrific thing that comes upon the children of it, comes upon the people of Egypt. But I want you to take notice now, beginning with verse 22. "And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen." Who lives in Goshen?
Israel.
"And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen," God is saying this, "in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know," this should comfort you, "in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference." I believe the King James says a distinction. "I will make a difference. I will make a distinction between my people and your people. Between my people and the people of Egypt.
Amen.
I will make a distinction between my children and those in the world. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be." So beginning with the fourth plague, whether it's mentioned in everyone or not, because where it's not mentioned, it says that God sends this plague upon the Egyptians. So beginning with the fourth plague, each one now happens only to Egypt. And right there, what a supernatural thing. Right there in the midst of Egypt, the land of Goshen, surrounded by Egyptians, the land of Goshen where God's people are, they are supernaturally protected. And they're kept from the judgments that are falling. Our God is an awesome God. He is a mighty God. And he is able to do the very same thing today that he did then. In the fifth judgment, we see that there is a pestilence upon livestock. In chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will be on your cattle in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the oxen, and on the sheep, a very severe pestilence. And the Lord will make a difference," again, "between the livestock of Israel and of all that belongs, on the livestock of Egypt. So nothing shall die of all that belongs to the children of Israel." So God brings a judgment now against the livestock. That's the livelihood. Against the livestock of Egypt, but he protects the livestock of the children of Israel. The sixth judgment begins in chapter 9, verses 8 and 9. And it is boils or sores upon the Egyptians and their property. "So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of ashes from a furnace and let Moses scatter it toward the heavens in the sight of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust in all the land of Egypt, and it will cause boils that break out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt." So once again, God's people are exempt, but these things happen to those of Egypt. The people of Egypt are horrified. Don't you know most of them are saying, "Why won't our Pharaoh, why won't he just give in and get these people out of here. Look what's happening to us. And I will tell you that by the time Jesus comes again, this world will be screaming for us to get out of here as well.
Yes.
In the seventh plague, now I want to show you something else about the mercy of God. Because our human nature, there may be some even sitting here saying, that is so horrible. He's such an angry, vindictive God. God had given them hundreds of years to repent. God is long-suffering and he is merciful. And now he sends hail mingled with fire. This is truly a supernatural wonder. And in chapter 9, verses 18... Moses says to Pharaoh, behold, tomorrow about this time, or God speaks and says, I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field. Notice this. When else did he say this? He hasn't said this before. He tells the Egyptians, if you want a way out, get inside. All you have to do is obey. All you have to do is come into the place that I prescribe. He says to the Egyptians, gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home. What a beautiful picture. How many of you say, I've come home?
Amen.
I was prodigal, but I came home.
Amen.
Found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Look at this, verse 20. He who feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his livestock flee to the houses. See, some of them listened. But he who did not regard the word of the Lord. It really grieves me to think that every week there are some in the sound of my voice who will not regard the word of the Lord, who will ignore it, or who will say, I just don't agree with it. I don't think that's so. He who did not regard the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. And so when the hail came, they perished. But God, in the midst of all of this, to his enemies, to Egypt, he showed his mercy. In the midst of the things that you see when you read the book of Revelation and you say, this is horrible, how could God ever do such a thing? He has given mankind a way out. Time after time after time again. And even in the midst of those things that we see in the book of Revelation, those who will repent, those who will regard his word, will be brought out into a place of safety by him and will be kept by him. So hail mingled with fire came, and those who were obedient were saved. But there was no hail and fire in Goshen. In the place of drawing near, remember that? In the place of drawing near. In the place of drawing near. We'll see that again in a moment. The eighth plague is locust. I don't know how many of you saw the recent plague of locust in the Middle East, worse than has ever been recorded. There are still plagues of locust in Middle Eastern countries, and when they come, it blacks out the sun, and they strip crops, they destroy. They will even eat cotton clothing off of people. Because they just devour everything within their sight. Chapter 10, verses 4 through 6. And I begin in the middle of a thought. He says, or else, if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians. So the hail comes and destroys all of these things, but does not touch. I don't know if any of you saw, there was some program on TV a few years ago. It was a series, and this whole town came under this bubble. I think aliens did it or something, I don't know. But this whole town was under this bubble, and they couldn't get out, and nothing else could get in. Just imagine the power of God, that here is this part of Egypt in the midst of all the rest of Egypt, not out in a remote area, this part right there that is just divinely protected by God. Nothing can fall on them, nothing can hurt them, and we'll see how supernatural this is in just a moment as we look at the ninth plague, chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. Darkness. And it's not that clouds covered the sun. It's not that locusts covered the sun. It's not anything that can be explained in the natural. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Listen to me. This darkness was so dark and so supernatural that in the homes of the Egyptians, if they lit candles, they couldn't see them. If they built a fire, it was not evident. There was nothing they could do. It was darkness, and they just groped around, feeling their way around. They couldn't see anything. They couldn't discern anything. It is a picture of the darkness that covers the land in the end times, because darkness is a picture of deception and mankind rebelling in sin against God. And the Bible says that those who have Christ have light. You have light, you have illumination, you have understanding, you have wisdom from God, you have supernatural direction from God. You can hear His voice. You know that when He says, "This is the way, I want you to turn right or turn left. I'm making a way for you here, for you to follow." When He speaks to you and says, "I want you to go to this place or go to that place," or "I don't want you to go where you have planned to go." It's not just about slavishly following some religious directions. It's about a relationship with the Lord where He can give you light. Every single day, He illuminates your path. He lights the way for you, and He shows you in the midst of a land that is filled with darkness. Other people can't see. They can't discern spiritual things because they have been deceived by the enemy of their soul. And there's this darkness, 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 this spiritual darkness that comes over all of the land of Egypt, but in Goshen. I don't even know how you would picture this, because if you're standing over in the land of Egypt, Goshen over there is ablaze with lamps and candles and lights, but over in Egypt, you can't even see that. There's so much darkness, you can't see beyond it. You see, people around you who have closed their hearts to Jesus Christ, they're in such a spiritual darkness that when they look at you, they can't understand you. It's not that they say, "Oh, look at the light you have. Maybe I want to join you." No, they don't comprehend it. They can't see it unless they've begun to allow God to do something in their heart to change their heart and to open them up to the Word of God. There's a darkness. Other people look at you from outside and they don't see and they don't discern anything. But in your dwelling place, in your heart, there is the light of Christ. And there's the illumination of the Word of God. There's revelation. There's guidance. There's understanding. The last plague that comes upon the Egyptians, you would think by now that Pharaoh would be frightened out of his mind. It's kind of like, listen very closely to me, it's kind of like a picture of hell. People say, "I don't understand. You know, God will receive anyone who repents." And so some people have this view of hell, that there are people in hell repenting, and because it's so bad. That they're repenting and they're saying, I'm sorry, God, forgive me, give me another chance. And they picture Jesus just turning his back. That's not accurate at all. There's no one in hell repenting. Once you are given over to darkness, you understand that in this life, the Holy Spirit draws you. Repentance is a gift of God. Yes. You can't repent unless the Lord is showing you light. Amen. By his grace. The Holy Spirit is revealing it to you. He is opening your heart. And he wants that for everyone. But you close your heart to it. You close your life to it. And when you go to hell, I know that's not a popular subject anymore, but hell is separation from the Holy Spirit of God, separation from the grace of God, separation from the gift of repentance. You can't repent because the Holy Spirit's not there saying, hey, I'm still working with you. No, you rejected the Holy Spirit. And so you've gone now to a state of being which is equipped only for those who are in darkness. And you don't have the capacity anymore. Those in hell become more wicked and evil the longer they stay there. As time goes by, they curse God more. They hate God more. They sink into deeper and deeper darkness, further and further away from anything good. When you're in hell, you'll never see another beautiful thing because these are all gifts of God. You never see another sunset to remind you of God. Never see another flower bloom to say, oh, look at his marvelous creation. You never hear your mother praying for you anymore. You'll never hear those that are pleading. You never hear those little things sometimes that you hear, conversations or words on the radio of truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, where he is giving you an opportunity in this life. It's all gone. That's the way it was here for the Egyptians. It's so dark. Pharaoh is so given over to darkness. All he can do is just continue to become harder, harder, and harder. And so God announces the death of the firstborn for the children of Israel. It is a foreshadowing of Calvary. He institutes the Passover. Those who want to be saved that night from the death passing over, they are to prepare a meal, they are to sacrifice a lamb, and they are to take that lamb, one for each family, and they are to partake of a meal. The blood is to be placed on the lintel and the doorpost, it's the points of a cross, upon the doorpost of their house. And if there's blood on the doorpost, then when death passes over, it will pass over that house. But the Egyptians, for anyone who did not put blood on their door, firstborn of man, firstborn of beast, firstborn in every family. If it was a father or mother who happened to be the firstborn in their family, then mother or father died. And then in their own family, the firstborn child died, the firstborn of cattle that were left, whatever it may be. There was a judgment. There were, I believe, Egyptians who put that blood on their doorposts. And we find that whether they did or not, by the time Israel leaves Egypt, there's a great multitude of Egyptians who leave Egypt with them. And when we leave this world, there's a great multitude from this world that will have turned to Christ, yes, even during the time of the tribulation, and they will, yes, be going with us. We're not even going to read in chapter 11, you can read that later about the death of the firstborn. All who could respond would be saved, and many Egyptians responded. Repeatedly, we are shown that there is a place of safety. Goshen is a place of safety. Nothing touches those who are in Goshen, and its name means to draw near. The Lord says, if you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And how many times have we talked in here about the secret place, the hiding place? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. There's a secret place where you meet with God. There's a place where you draw near to him. Listen very closely to me. There will be persecution, and it will touch believers and unbelievers. But there will be the wrath of God that will not touch a believer.
Amen.
You panic. People are arguing over whether we're taken out of here before the tribulation or after the tribulation. Beloved, it doesn't matter if you draw near. If you're one of his who draw near to him, I want you to notice that Goshen was for all of Israel. There was no distinction made as to whether they were mature believers or not. They had mixture in their hearts. Their protection did not depend upon perfection. It depended upon them being in the place that God had ordained for them to be. And when God begins to unleash his wrath upon this world, you need one thing, and that is that you would be where he says that you need to be.
Amen.
And that is at the place of drawing near. You may not be perfect. You won't be perfect. You may have things that you're still asking God to deal with, but he knows hearts that belong to him. He knows those who are saying, Lord, I want your will for my life. I want to be delivered. I want to be set free. Lord, I want to follow you with all of my heart, and I draw near to you in faith. I draw near to you in prayer. Lord, I want to be your friend. Abraham was a friend of God, the Bible says. Moses was a friend of God. Those who want to be a friend of God, those who want to draw near to God, you just have to be in Goshen. You just have to be in the place of drawing near. It is the grace of God extended to all of his people in Goshen. But even God's grace requires that we be in a place of faith.
Amen.
Israelites had to heed Moses' directions. They had to stay in their houses when death passed over, and they had to put blood on their door.
Yes.
But they didn't do anything to earn life that night. And the blood of Jesus is upon the door of our hearts because we have received his sacrifice and we don't earn it. We're not good enough for it. We're not perfect in any way, but we come and we draw near to him in faith, and death and destruction have to pass us over because it's already been judged in Jesus on the cross. Lastly, what's not seen in this story, because Old Testament types and shadows always fall short of the glory of Christ, is shown to us at Pentecost. God's people who are close to him during those end times are going to walk, I believe, in a level of power and signs and wonders as they did even at Pentecost. When the prophecy is given to Joel in the Old Testament that in the last days, and in the day of the Lord, the awesome and fearsome day of the Lord, God is going to do these things, and in one place he talks about pouring out his spirit, fulfilled partially at Pentecost, pouring out his spirit, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, signs and wonders, all of these things. And there will also be, he talks about judgments, signs in the heavens and blood and fire and vapor of smoke and all of those things. During the end times, during the judgment of God, there will be all of those fearsome and frightful things. But God is going to have a people who have chosen to be his. He's going to have a people who follow him, who have their eyes set upon him. And I believe the closer they are to him in the place of drawing near, the more power they're going to have, the more they're going to walk in victory, and the more miracles that they're going to see happen. And the Egyptians of this world, if you will, are going to look upon in wonder at how, when the food is taken away, the one who fed 5,000 with just a little bit of food is going to feed his people from heaven. It won't matter whether you have, it will not matter. And you do whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to do in this matter. It won't matter whether you have stockpiled food in your garage or not for the tribulation. It won't matter, because if you are in the place of Goshen, he's going to feed you. He's going to feed you. He's going to take care of your needs. And he's going to provide in such a way that the world will look upon you in wonder and shake their heads. And still they will hate God all the more because they see you walking in righteousness. And they don't want God to tell them what to do. I'm going to close with these three scriptures. I'm going to read them to you, but for the sake of time, you can write them down if you want to. Micah 7:15 speaks of this time. As in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, he's speaking now of the last days, I will show them wonders. I will show them wonders. Zephaniah 2:3 says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you may be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Isaiah 26:20 says, come, my people. Come, my people, enter your chambers and shut your door behind you. It's speaking of the tribulation. Come, my people, enter your chambers, shut your door behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until this indignation is past. Another version says, until this calamity has passed us by. Draw near in the secret place. Until this calamity has passed us by. I don't know how God's going to do it during that time. If we are here, at least I believe we will be at least part of that time. But regardless, the wrath of God will never touch his church.
Amen.
And whether it will be, as some have described, where he says maybe you'll be hidden, maybe there are pockets of mercy. Maybe there are places all throughout the land where God draws his people together to hide, and they're hidden. Or maybe it is that right in your own house, nothing can touch you. But either way, the wrath of God will never touch the bride of Christ. The price has already been paid on Calvary. The wrath has already been poured out. And beloved, I only said all of that to you today to say, if God can do that when his wrath is being poured out, what do you have to fear today in this present calamity? What do you have to fear today while this little indignation comes our way?
Amen.
Draw near to the Lord.
Amen.
Trust him to keep you. Let's stand.